Okay, church. Got a question for you. How do you see the world? How do you see the world? All right, I'm going to give you a simple answer of how I see the world. I see the world through glasses, typically. I know that's not very profound, but we're getting there, okay? We're going to get really biblical on you here in a little bit. But no, I see the world through these glasses. Now, I don't always wear glasses. I don't wear glasses when I play basketball, even though maybe some of my teammates wish I was wearing glasses sometimes when I play basketball, but I don't. I don't even wear them all the time when I preach, but most days, if you talk with my family or the staff here at Evident Life, I'm wearing glasses, and they're amazing. So I wear glasses. How do I see the world? I see the world through glasses. These amazing lenses help me see the world clearly. They give me focus. They give me perspective. What used to be blurry and distant becomes clear and near. These lenses are amazing. But as amazing as glasses can be, as amazing as contacts can be for us, there's another lens that's like way more important, that's so much more impactful. It's called our worldview. Worldview. What am I talking about? Worldview. Well, first of all, we're going to define it. The easiest way to define it, it's not up here on the screen. The easiest way to define it is it's your view of the world. All right? It's how you view the world, your worldview. Or other ways to define it are this. I had to look up the other ones. I'm simple enough to grab this one, right? But these other ones are this. Our worldview is the overall perspective from which we see and interpret the world. It's a collection of beliefs about life and the universe. It's our worldview. You have a worldview. Everyone here has a worldview. All right, so I want you to look to somebody next to you, and I want you to politely tell them, you have a worldview. Everyone has one. We all have a lens which we see and interpret life. But here's the problem. It's most people, and I would say even most Christians, don't have a biblical worldview. Most people really don't see things the way Jesus sees them, and I'm not exaggerating, and Scripture backs me up on this. It's just not my opinion. Isaiah 55:8 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So we don't just automatically see things God's way. And I would say, even when we get saved, it's not like we just automatically, immediately just see things, perceive things, process things God's way. But because of the grace of Christ Jesus in us now, and because he has revealed his way to us, you know what? We can see things his way. So this is why it's important for us to study his word, and this is why it's important for us to study a sermon that Jesus preached. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's the worldview of Jesus. And this is a new series that we're starting here today. Sermon on the Mount, the worldview of Jesus. And I promise you that your worldview will be challenged. As we study the worldview of Jesus, your worldview is going to be challenged. It's going to be rocked just a little bit. We're going to go verse by verse, topic by topic, and we're going to look how Jesus processes life. How does Jesus process things? You might be saying, but look, hey, Pastor, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been a Christian longer than you've been around, young man. I've read that sermon more times. Anyway, I won't go. But I know what it says. I can even quote parts of it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, right. But I guarantee you this. I guarantee you that you need to read it again. Because here's the reality. Shift happens. S-H-I-F-T. Shift happens. What I mean is that every day we are bombarded all over the place by humanistic, anti-Christ thought in a secular culture all day long. We're getting hit with different perspectives and different ways to process things, and our worldview can undergo this subtle shift away from the center of God's perspective and God's view. This means that we need to constantly return and get some alignment. This means that we need to be those people who regularly, I don't do this necessarily, I wear glasses, but I don't regularly go to the optometrist like I'm supposed to. Like every year you're supposed to go back to make sure that you're seeing things clearly, right? Well, let me say this. You might not do that with your physical eyes regularly, but let me say that as a follower of Christ, let's be those who regularly go to the divine optometrist and make sure that our prescription is correct so that we are seeing things clearly, so that we are seeing things through His lens, not the lens of this world. So this is the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what it's going to do for us. It's going to help us refocus our lives to the worldview of Jesus. Y'all think this is an important thing? Yes. Amen. All right. When we planted Evident Life Church 10 years ago, which we just celebrated our 10-year anniversary last Sunday. It was awesome, by the way, wasn't it? It was a special, special, very special time. It really was. And I know that everyone couldn't be there. I want to encourage you if you were not able to be there. And I'm saying this as your pastor right now. I want to strongly encourage you to go out to our YouTube channel and watch the different video excerpts from it. Not just a few of them, but I want to actually ask you to watch all of them before next Sunday. I really do, because the Lord said some things. There were some important church family just encounters that happened, and it's important for us. It was a unifying time, and so I don't want anybody to miss out on that. And check out the YouTube channel. Just go out to Evident Life Church on YouTube. You're going to find it. In fact, I'll see about sending a push notification through our app with a link to that so that everybody can check that out. I think it's that important that I'm really spending this much time on this and asking you to go view those videos. So, 10 years ago, the Lord planted Evident Life Church, and the Lord gave clear direction that the first teaching for this church was to be the Sermon on the Mount. That was the first teaching that we did here at Evident Life Church. It was because it's to be the foundation to which all other truth sits on. The words of Jesus, the King of Kings, the one who is truth. Then the Holy Spirit gave me a word during that sermon series that 10 years ago. He said, Eric, this is something that I want you to do often. Every 5 years, I want you to spend as much time as you need to, every 5 years, going through these words again, making sure that this church is firmly established on the foundation of these words, of my worldview. And so 5 years into the church, that's 5 years ago, we launched into studying the Sermon on the Mount. It was called something, we called the series something different at that time because God continues to speak and just want to connect with Him maybe in little different ways at different times in our lives. But here we are again, another 5 years, and we're going to hit the Sermon on the Mount. It's that important. Here's some topics that Jesus will bring into focus. Show that next slide. Here's some topics He's going to bring into focus. Happiness, what does it really look like? How many of you want to be happy? All right, raise your hands, because if you don't, you're lying. Come on. Everybody wants to be happy. How do we get happy? What does happiness really look like? What is God's definition? How do we walk into happiness like for real? Because most of us are chasing after it completely the wrong way. That's why everybody was like hesitant even raising your hands, you know? No. We're gonna look at how we should process suffering and pain. Jesus is going to walk us through the danger of hate, of revenge, of unforgiveness. Arr, heavy stuff, right? Then, of course, there's sexuality. Can we say that in church? Yeah, you bet. He talks about it in His Word. Jesus talks about this kind of stuff. And he wants us to have his perspective on sexuality, on marriage, on divorce, on sin, on love, on our identity. What's our identity? Who are we? How about wealth, time, money, work? Jesus has a perspective on all of that. You do too. Do they line up? Are they in agreement? Because if they're not, you're frustrated. If you're not, you're disappointed. You're convicted. We can get in alignment with Jesus' view on this. How do we respond to persecution? How do we view the poor? How do we view the poor? Other topics like obedience. It's a really big deal, by the way. And then there's the topic about judging others. What's Jesus' real perspective on our role as Christians in judging one another? I know we all have different views of that and perspectives on that, but we're going to look and see what God has to say right here in his sermon, in his words. So believe me, the worldview of Jesus is going to bring much-needed clarity and focus to our lives, and we all need it. All right, I'm going to do this again. I don't even have this in my notes, but I just think it's important. Just say I need it. I'm talking about Jesus' perspective. You know, a little realignment, a little divine optometrist. I need it. All right. I need it. I'm saying it right now. I need it. See, a clash of worldviews is not a new phenomenon. It's nothing new. What we're dealing with today in our society today, you might think, this is like the worst it's ever been. People are crazy, man. People are thinking crazy things and doing crazy things. This isn't new. It's been around since the beginning. Adam and Eve were created by God, and they were wearing perfect lenses of truth. They had perfect worldview. Adam and Eve did. No distortion at all, nothing, not a fleck, nothing. I mean, everything was woof, it was perfect. But the shift, it happened. As they did what? As the serpent slyly convinced them to replace these clear lenses that God had given them with a worldview of self-centeredness, which led to self-destruction. It brought about pain, not just for them, but for all creation, for all of us. It says in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say? Look at this. I want us to check this out. Why what we're about to do is so important. Why it's so important that you are grounded in this truth every single day and you're processing life through this lens, through the lens of Jesus. Here's why it's so important. The devil, the first thing that he went after to attack, to destroy the gem that God had created, the pinnacle of all that God had created, mankind, you and me, the first thing that he didn't go after was physical health. He didn't try to take us out physically. He tried to mess, and he did attack our worldview, how we see things and how we see God. Because if he can get us off track, if he can shift our worldview away from God's perspective, then we're hurting. We're vulnerable. All the other stuff, man, whatever. It's what's our perspective? So, it's still happening today. Evangelical Christians are allowing the same slippery serpent to subtly change and distort their lenses. I mean, think about it. If we're honest with ourselves, I'm sure every one of us has in some way said, did God really say? Is that what it really means? Because that seems pretty intense. That seems pretty extreme. Did God really say, does it really mean that? It can't really mean that. I mean, look at our society today. It doesn't work. So he couldn't have meant that. It has to mean something else. And so we go in and we explore how it can fit into our world and our perspective and our wants and our desires and our neighbors and our, did God really say? Did he really say that? It's still happening today. Don't be blaming Eve and thinking she was all, you know, horrible and all that, and if it wasn't for her. Dude, If you're honest with yourself, everyone in this room, in some way, in some point, did God really say? Because that just seems extreme. A biblical worldview. It's characterized evangelicalism, but it's been so easily influenced and substituted by a secular worldview. I'm not going to talk about this much, but I think it's important that we understand this as we move forward. This is why we need to be studying this. It's why every generation has needed to study. It's why this sermon of Jesus is here in Scripture, in the canon. It's because we need it. We need it. See, there's been this major shift in how Christians perceive social and moral issues, current events, politics, and all that kind of stuff. According to Barna research findings, only 4% of adults have a biblical worldview. Most Americans are more concerned with survival amidst chaos than experiencing truth and significance. I mean, if you think about that, most, and we fall in that trap easily. We fall in the trap of just wanting to survive. We just want to make it through. Come, Jesus. And too often we're crying out for the return of Jesus just because we're tired of dealing with the world instead of the real reason we should be crying out for Jesus, because he's beautiful, because he is awesome, because of him, we're crying out for Jesus. So the denominations that produce the highest proportion of adults with a biblical worldview are non-denominational Protestant churches. Woo! 13%. 13%. Pentecostal churches, 10%. Baptist churches, 8%. I know, it's surprising, isn't it? Anyway. All right, let's move on. Let's get some perspective. How many of you like to jump ahead and sneak at the end of a book, like the last few paragraphs in a book, you know, before you finish reading the whole thing? How many of you like to do that? Okay, there's some sick people in here who like to do that. All right. I would hate to watch a movie with any of you, I think. It would be horrible. You would just be talking about what's already happened because you've seen it before. Oh, my goodness. It'd be horrible. But anyway, I don't like to do that. I don't like to peek to the end and ruin, you know, the big bam, the big ending. But I'm going to do that here. Come on, y'all have read it anyway, right? All right. We're going to do that here this morning. We're gonna jump to the end. We're going to allow the final statements of Jesus' sermon here to bring some perspective and motivation for the rest of our study. Because I'm going to tell you this right now. We're not going to run through the Sermon on the Mount in like 4 weeks. We're not going to be through the Sermon on the Mount in 5 or 6 weeks. We might make it through the Beatitudes in that much time. I mean, the last time that I preached through the Sermon on the Mount, it was 27 messages. So I think the words of Jesus are worthy of that. So I don't know what it's going to be this time. It could be 21. It could be 51. I don't know. I mean, we'll take a break and we'll sing Christmas songs. Don't worry. We're not, you know, we'll do that too. Don't worry. Let's look to the final words of Jesus' sermon. Let's get some motivation, some excitement, some conviction of why we need to be paying attention to this. This is in Matthew 7. And we're going to be in Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, this is Jesus talking. It's in red letters. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. So he just got done preaching the sermon, which we're going to go through. 250 weeks, whatever it's going to be, right? So he just got done preaching all this truth, given his worldview, his perspective, right? So he just got done doing that. He says, therefore, because of all that truth, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, meaning Jesus' sermon, his worldview, and puts them into practice, actually lives this way, lives out the Jesus worldview, they are like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, this sermon, this worldview of Jesus, his perspective on all this stuff, but does not put them into practice, doesn't embrace his perspective and doesn't live it out, right? They're like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So did you catch that? Jesus is saying there at the end of his sermon, which is where we're starting, he's saying, listen, this stuff that you're reading, these words that I have spoken, this worldview that I'm letting you into, isn't just like extra credit. This is like the real deal. This is like the core. This is like the foundation. This isn't optional stuff. This is like the real deal if you're a follower of mine. If you're going to follow me, and if you're going to stand strong, and if you're going to, you're going to believe this stuff, you're going to embrace this stuff, and you're going to live this way. Adopting the worldview of Jesus is going to determine our destiny in this life and in life to come. That's what Jesus just said right here. Our lives are going to either stand firm or they're going to crash, depending on whether or not we embrace the worldview of Jesus. But I said the prayer, everything should be perfect. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm reading the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus are kind of like vision. He's given us vision. A view, a world view. Scripture says that where there's no vision, the people perish. Right? So God has given us vision. Right here, his sermon. He's given us vision so that we will not perish. He's given us vision, perspective, worldview, so that we won't crash, but we will stand strong, even in the midst of a storm. We don't study this because it makes us feel good. I'm going to say this right now. If you say it makes you feel good when you read and study the Sermon on the Mount, like makes your flesh feel good, makes your spirit feel good, but I'm talking about like your flesh. If this sermon you're saying makes your flesh feel good, then I don't think you've understood it. I don't think you've understood what Jesus is saying. The sermon cuts to the heart. This sermon of Jesus, I mean, you know, people look at Jesus, we just got to listen to Jesus and just cuddle, and it's just going to make everybody feel good. Dude, read the words of Jesus. They cut to the heart, man. They just like pound on the flesh. They hurt, I'm telling you, what? And they display our complete helplessness before God. The words of Jesus are humbling. They're going to humble us, and that's a good thing, because when we're humbled, then he lifts us up, right? Look, Jesus' words condemn us for falling short, and they drive us to the cross. I mean, that's the reality of it. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's right where we need to be, the foot of the cross. But this sermon also encourages us that in Christ, this kind of life is like really possible, that we really can live like Jesus. We can think like Jesus. We can walk and talk like Jesus. We can be fully functioning followers of Jesus, and he's given us the roadmap, the prescription for it. He's given us the glasses. I need it. I want it. How about you? Yes. Amen. All right, I'm almost done here. I'm almost done. So, does this sermon really apply to us today? Let's get some context very quickly here. The world was messy and chaotic when Jesus originally preached this. It was out of control. It was crazy. The land of Judea was fraught with problems. We still see the same kind of problems today. It was occupied by a worldly, anti-God controlling government. And if you look at most of government, even though there are some good people who love Jesus in government, for the most part, government can be very controlling. And more is not there to drive people to Jesus, but drive people to depending on other things. And that was the world that Jesus preached this into. The world then was a world of persecution. So many people are being persecuted, but I want to let you know something. There are more people being persecuted in the world today than there were at the time when Jesus preached this message. So this is like, right, this is today type stuff that we're looking at. Slavery was rampant. Racial prejudice was prevalent. Taxes consumed a third of people's income. I know that's not like today. I mean, anyway, it's like half here today anyway. But so the people responded because the world was chaotic. People responded to the chaos of the world, and they responded three different ways. Believers did. There were first the zealots. They responded to the condition of the world and things not honoring God and things out of control and out of order and unrighteous. And they said, well, we're gonna fix this. We're gonna take up arms and we're gonna overthrow the government and we're gonna make this right. Come on, let's get it on. Those were the zealots. And then you had the Sadducees that said, hey, look, here's how we're going to deal with this crazy world. We're going to compromise. Compromise to survive. I know nobody here does that, right? We never see believers today doing that, right? But that was the Sadducees. If you read some of the words of Jesus and how he talked to the Sadducees, it wasn't always so great because their way of dealing with the problems of the world was compromise. Then you had the Pharisees, and their view was this. They said, look, we can help ourselves by living above the world and strictly follow the law. God will see how religious we are, and then he's going to spare us, he's going to bless us, because we're religious people. You know, that was the Pharisees. And then you had the Essenes, and they were the separatists. It says, let's protect ourselves from the fallen world by retreating, by running away, by just doing our own thing, by hiding ourselves in the four walls of the church, by only doing life with Christians, by just saying, hey, let the world go to hell in a handbasket, because that doesn't concern us. We're just gonna kind of make sure we're okay. That was the Essenes. And here's the deal, though. None of these groups had the answer. Every single one of those worldviews was flawed. Complete, and they loved God, every group. Filled with people who love God. But because their worldview and their perspective was wrong, the way they responded to the times was wrong. Then God shows up. In the midst of all this craziness, this Galilean carpenter named Jesus walks the countryside, the streets of Judea. He knew the people. He knew their hopes. He knew their fears. He knew their desperation. I mean, Jesus had it dialed in. He's the Son of God, like, you know what I'm saying? So, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says in Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, the people who were all messed up and dealing with a messed up world, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' worldview. Jesus showed up and he had the answer, the way, the truth, and the life. But his approach wasn't like the other approaches. His approach was repentance. See, the approach of Jesus was, hey, look, we got to think differently. We need to look at things differently. There's a right way to look at things. And if we look at things this right way, and we then live according to how we're now looking at things, and we respond to life and all the stuff coming at us based on how we're looking at things, this right way of looking at things, then it all comes in alignment and in order. It says in Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach what? God loves you, cuddle up. No! Jesus began to preach, when he started preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He started preaching, think differently, change the way you're looking at things, because if you don't, you're going to keep going the wrong direction and it's not going to turn out good for you. He said, repent, you got to think God's way on this thing so that you start walking God's way and living God's way and enjoying God's way. That was the message of Jesus to the church then. It's a message that he still has for us today. Repentance is really about getting our worldview in alignment with the worldview of Jesus. And so this study of the Sermon on the Mount is an opportunity for all of us to engage in repentance. To take those things that are out of alignment, that are out of focus, and realign and refocus. with Jesus' worldview. Before I conclude, I want to make an important statement, and that's this, that this sermon does not say live like this and you will be a Christian. That's not what we're doing here. Live like this, you're going to be a Christian, and God's going to love you and everything's going to be. That's not what Jesus is talking about here in this sermon. And that's definitely not how we're going to be approaching this. Rather, it's saying because you are a Christian, because you are a new creation in Christ, live like this. And because, as I said earlier, we have the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same grace that was displayed in the cross and in the resurrection, that same power of God, that same grace is here. We have it in us. God has given it to us, so we have all we need to think this way. We have all we need to walk this way, to live this way. That is one of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus.